Will you turn with me then to the portion of God's Word we read together, the second letter of Kings and chapter 20. I want us to look at verses 12 through to 19, that is the visit of Berodach Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon. This morning, as I indicated, we took the episode of chapters 18 and 19 of this book, dealing again with Hezekiah. And the very important thing that we started off with was to grab hold of what he was like as a man. What's his character? What are the things that are brought to our attention by God concerning Hezekiah? He did what was right before God. And there in chapter 18, verses 4, 5, and 6, we have a little thumbnail sketch of this man. He cleansed the land. His confidence was in God. And he clung to the Lord. And whenever we see a man like that, flesh and blood example that we can identify with, that is so attractive, that is so encouraging to ourselves, it's good to linger a while and to see him in these qualities that God presents to us. But these qualities that we've given about Hezekiah are all the more precious, and they're all the more attractive because this man was not wrapped up in cotton wool and brought safely into heaven that way. This man wasn't given a green channel of exemption through all of life's troubles. This man wasn't given a sanitized passage through life. This man was put through the ringer. This man was put through the mill. How then did he come out at the other end? This morning we were thinking in chapters 18 and 19 of the way and experience that he had at the hand of the Assyrians. These people had come against the city of Jerusalem and they were threatening to capture it, and they were threatening the faith, the trust, the confidence of Hezekiah. That thumbnail sketch is so vital to keep in our mind when we go through these three chapters about this man, because these are the three things about him that are tested and are shown up for us for lessons this day. There were these threats then. Do you believe in God? Look at what we did to all these other nations that we've captured. Look at the way in which we've brought them onto our side, and their gods weren't able to save them or to deliver them or protect them. And do you think that your God is going to be any different from their gods? That kind of bluster and bully boy tactics that was used by the Assyrians against Hezekiah, engaging in simple, downright mockery and scorn not against Hezekiah primarily. It's important that we grasp this. It was mockery and scorn directed against God, attempting to shake the faith that Hezekiah had in God. The way in which he was clinging to God. The way in which he was seeking and trying to be a good king and give leadership to the people along that same line and in that same channel. And of course the Assyrians turned their mockery and scorn against the people also. Is this what the king's trying to get you to do? Putting a wedge between the king and the people. Attempting to shake the faith of this man. Lessons there for us. They were probing him. Probing him to find the weak point in his faith. But Hezekiah didn't crack. They didn't find a weak point. because Hezekiah immediately responded by taking the whole situation in prayer before the Lord. And especially we note the way in which he argued with God in prayer. The structure of his prayer is so significant for us. It's not until he comes almost to the very last sentence before the Amen that he asks the Lord and brings before the Lord the particular condition and situation he's in. He starts with worship of God, that the Lord is almighty and all-powerful. He then progresses to the way in which it's the Lord's reputation that is laid on the line. It's the Lord's honor that is at risk. There's a threat against the city, to be sure. There's the possibility of exile staring them in the face. There's all of these things are like a cloud and a sword hanging over the interests of these people of the nation of Judah. But what's far, far, far more important is the way in which God's name and God's reputation is at risk here. And that's the boldness with which he prays. And in doing so, he's leaving us an example of how we can profitably follow him as we pray in our day and for our generation. Here were people mocking God and taking God on. But they never could succeed. They never could. God always has the last word. And we saw that in the way in which there was extensive death came upon the camp and the way in which the Assyrians had to go back the way they came. And eventually the Rabshakeh was slain at the hands of his two sons. Scene changes. Pause comes in. The stage is stripped and a new picture is painted for us. Come into chapter 20. In those days, and it's important that we grasp hold of the time setting. In those days, the days of Assyria, in those days, something happened to Hezekiah. This prophet Isaiah came and visited him. He came with a short, simple, but sharp message. Hezekiah, you're going to die and you're not going to recover. What a blow that must have been. What a blow that must have been to anyone who receives it. We're always looking for a back door out. We're always looking for the opt-out clause. We're always looking for the way in which it's qualified or restricted, the way in which we can duck and dive, bob and weave to get out of it. But Hezekiah was nailed down by God's word, the mouth of Isaiah. What's the sense in all of this? Here is Hezekiah. He is what Churchill was, a wartime leader. Here he is seeking to deal with a threat from Assyria. Here is Hezekiah engaging in spiritual cleansing of the nation and of the people from the pollution of his father Ahaz. Here he is engaging in great spiritual work underneath God's blessing. And now this comes. Why has he been removed? Who's going to succeed and who's going to continue it? And what's the future for the nation of Judah if he's taken away in the negotiations and in the defense against the Assyrians? What's the wisdom in all of this? If you go to the book of the Acts of the Apostles, you find there in Acts chapter 8, Philip, he was engaging in mission work, and it was a work that was being blessed by God. And then the word of the Lord came to in chapter 8. Go down to the wilderness. Well, why have I got to go to the wilderness? Why am I going to leave this work here that's going on? Difficult to understand sometimes the ways of the Lord. That's the situation that Hezekiah was in. We cannot understand the sudden change of direction. Lord, this is the way that I know. This is the wings that, this is the thing that I'm doing. This is what you've given me to do. I know this path, but that path? Why, Lord? Why? There is the real possibility in that situation that Hezekiah was in. There is the real possibility of bitterness and of hard thoughts against God. I wonder if we succumb to these temptations when our lives take a sudden, unexpected turn. We might not say that, but we perhaps whisper it to our own soul. We perhaps give in to this temptation that Hezekiah was faced with. Bitterness and hard thoughts, complaining, might even go as far as shouting at God. Why? Why this? Why now? A test for Hezekiah. Is he going to cling to the Lord? Is he going to hold on to the Lord? Is his confidence still in God? Are we still trusting in the Lord when things become difficult and tight in this way for us as they came for him? He turned his face to the wall and he prayed. He shut out every kind of distraction. He wanted to be alone with God. That's why he turned to the wall. He wanted to be alone with God and to speak with God. And God heard him, and God healed him. No cracks. No cracks in this man. Pause. The scene changes. We're now in a third scene. That's a different scene altogether, a contrast with the other two. It's no longer a tense, it's no longer a pressure scene, it's no longer a time when things are tight and the back's against the wall, it's no longer a tight corner we're in this time, it's not the Assyrians, it's not a message of death, things are going quiet. Everything seems to be plain sailing. Everything seems to be going well. What is it this time, I wonder? Everything looks so innocent. Yet this is the most severe test of all. There's a parallel passage in 2 Chronicles chapters 31 and 32 which cover the similar passage and experience of Hezekiah in 2 Kings chapter 20. And when you go to 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 31, we have a very significant insight into what's happening here with Hezekiah. Remember the third scene. Remember he's tested in his character. Remember he's going through the mill. He's going through the ringer. Howbeit, in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, that is the movement of the sun on the sundial. Now listen to this. God left him to try him, that he might know all that was in his heart. Here is a third test for this man's character. What is in his heart? Where danger is seen, where danger is recognized for us, we can be kept on our toes. If we see something coming at us, then we are ready for it. But there's a greater danger. A greater danger is when our guard is lowered. Complacency comes in and things become plain sailing and quiet and life becomes, oh, so comfortable. And life becomes easy. And that's again, we might even say that again, is the harder test. about clinging to the Lord God, to hold on to God, and to walk in His ways when nobody cares tuppence round about us. Nobody is looking. We are living in a world of indifference, complacency concerning spiritual things. That is a great test. Our society today is a society that is, we're not against persecution, we're not against physical opposition, we're against what we've said, this brick wall of indifference. And we bang against it day after day. Nobody cares. But the danger there is that we let our own standards slide. We let things slip because we're no longer on our toes. How vital it is today then that we keep our Christian joy, that we keep the distant look in our face, and that we retain our evangelistic edge in our challenging words. The three scenes then about Hezekiah. Let's take this one, this third one, in a little bit more detail. Let's break it down and look at its component parts. There are three parties that I want simply to mention here in this scene. First of all, we've got God's blessings. The second party we've got is the Babylonian tour. And then the third thing we've got is the prophet's visit. Three simple characters, parties, that come upon the scene in our study of this experience of Hezekiah. First of all, God's blessings. We've got to look back over the life of Hezekiah at this time, just to see exactly what he's got, what his bundle of life is. As he looks down the passage of his years, think of the things that he's had along the way. We've already mentioned some of them. Let's refresh our minds about them now. The deliverance he had from the Assyrians, we were looking at in chapters 18 and 19. A great army came against him, sweeping everybody before them. By any kind of human assessment and any kind of human standards, the Assyrians were invincible. They were like a tidal wave tsunami racing across and smothering everything that got in the way. A challenge was issued by them, undermining his faith. And Hezekiah spread the letter before the Lord. He was full of apprehension, full of anxiety. He wasn't human if he wasn't like that. But we also saw the way in which the Lord answered his prayers, and the way in which the Lord gave deliverance to the city in the most astonishing and the most amazing of ways. 185,000 Assyrians killed one night. And they went home, tail between their legs, defeated. What was left of them? The Lord turned them back. The deliverance that he had. But then we saw this second scene here, the way in which Hezekiah was delivered also from sickness. Not only was the Assyrians looking invincible, but this sickness looked terminal. And yet he had a remarkable blessing. I say I had hardly taken two steps away from the bedside into the middle court when the Lord told him, go back in and tell him, I've seen your tears. I've heard your prayer. And he promised Hezekiah 15 more years, guaranteed, copper bottom to his life. Or again, there's the prosperity that he had. Under the wise counsel of Hezekiah, we are told plainly and clearly that he had success. 2 Chronicles 31 and verse 21. Let me read it to you. And in every work that he began, in the service of the house of the Lord, and in the law, and in the commandments, to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered. Can you imagine that kind of success following one venture after another? He flourished, he prospered. Whatever his hand was put to do, it was successful. We know, we've highlighted it already, the way in which adversity brings problems. That's what he was facing when he faced this word from Isaiah, you're going to die and not recover. That was adversity. That was him in a tight corner. Now, adversity brings its own problems of bitter thoughts towards God. But as adversity brings that, so does prosperity bring an different quality of problems. It brings a whole baggage of different questions. In fact, prosperity may well be harder to cope with than adversity. I've often used the illustration and the example of holding a glass of water. If the glass of water is full to the brim, full blessing, it's difficult to walk with it without spilling it. You need much grace when there is much blessing upon your life. Such was the experience of Hezekiah. Great prosperity, taking a steady hand to carry all these blessings. Whatever God gives us to do, when we are his instrument in whatever venture it might be, how we need to seek the grace equal to the task that is given to us, so that we are able to fulfill and accomplish and give him the praise and the glory. Paul, remember? Paul had a thorn in his flesh to keep him from the dangers of pride. The dangers of pride with a full glass. I've done it. This is my work. I'm the big number one. And the way in which that prosperity takes and brings fearful dangers with it. What else was there in Hezekiah's life? The reputation had spread, no doubt. That's what brought these people to see him and to meet with him here. Only Israel, only Judah was able to have a face-off with the Assyrians. Of all the other nations that the Assyrians had fought against, they were all swamped and smothered and taken up and absorbed by the nation. But now, when they came against Judah, Judah was able to stand against them. And that reputation spread like wildfire through the nations round about. They were a small people, just a handful of tribes, two tribes, with little history or experience, with little resource of armor or anything that would be equipping them for battle. And yet they were able to withstand Assyria. Now that's some task. And that reputation would have spread. Everybody would have been speaking about it. And there was a fearful pride again for Hezekiah. It brought with it opportunities, like we have here. This visit, coming to hear of the way in which he was healed, or coming to see and hear of the way in which the sun was turned backwards on the dial of Ahaz. The opportunities that came his way to speak about what? What was it that he had the opportunity to speak about? There was the danger of drawing attention to himself, or drawing attention to the living and the true God. Remember the last line of his prayer in chapter 19. He was asking for deliverance for the people, that they the nations round about might know that He, Jehovah, is the living and the true God. And so there was glorious opportunity multiplied for Hezekiah to speak about the way God had saved them from the Assyrians, the way in which God had saved him from his sickness, the way in which God had turned back the illness, the sundial, the way in which God had blessed them, wave after wave, and yet, with all of these opportunities, did he take them? We all have the responsibility to speak of our God and our Lord. We all have that responsibility as we go out and in amongst people this coming week. We all have doors of opportunities opening to us, different for each one of us. But that responsibility to speak about the Lord is made more intense when the Lord has been gracious to give us a special blessing and portion just beforehand. We know it ourselves, don't we? When the Lord has been good to us and our souls have been enriched and warmed, when we've known something of God's blessing to us and we go and meet someone, then it's the most natural thing in the world for our souls to spill out of testimony to the Lord. Well, Hezekiah had it. He was given a promise of 15 more years. And yet we do not read of him saying anything in commendation of the Lord at that time. A guilty silence is writ large over his life now. Great pride. The danger of pride to this man, especially because of these 15 years that were given to him. We all know the dangers of complacency. That's what the gospel is battling and fighting against in every presentation we make. People are laid back. People say, well, tomorrow is time enough. Complacency comes upon us. And we've got to face it and fight against it day after day. And we've got to tell people, look, you don't have the promise of tomorrow. The gospel is for you today. The gospel is for you now. This is the day of salvation, not tomorrow, because you don't have a promise for tomorrow. But Hezekiah did. He had the promise of 15 years. Now, can you imagine the way in which that would have promoted complacency? Possibly promoted complacency. The way in which it would have promoted pride in the man? God's blessings upon him. But the dangers, all the dangers that came with them. And the Lord was here, therefore, testing Hezekiah. We've read the word from 2 Chronicles, the way in which the Lord was withdrawing his conscious presence to discover what Hezekiah was really like. How was he going to walk? How was he going to get on through life? You know, you've got a child, and you're holding the child, and the child is walking, and it seems to be making progress, and it seems to be getting on, and any dad is pleased when you see your own child walking like that. It's walking, he's walking, but then you let go. And what happens? Well, the child goes that way or that way. And then you begin to reassess your judgment. That's the way Hezekiah was being tested now. Will he carry on walking and keep going in the path that he's been on for these two previous scenes? All the past life underneath God's blessing, will he stick to it? Will we? Do we? In the times of leanness? Do we? When the Lord for a moment veils his face and withdraws his conscious presence with us? What do we do in these situations? Hezekiah was being tested. test it. No matter how many victories, no matter how rich the blessings we might have, no matter what experience we can speak about, we are never, ever, ever beyond the reach and the possibility of sin and pride coming into our lives. Even the strongest of Christians will fail and fall when we venture out by ourselves and for ourselves. David, remember, a man after God's own heart, and yet he failed and sank looking at a simple woman on the rooftop of a house. There is no protection from the past. The only protection is the presence of the Lord with us day by day. God's blessings that came upon Hezekiah, and he was being tested. But then the second thing we come to, not only God's blessings, but the second thing is the Babylonian tour. Babylon has thrown off the Assyrians at this time. The politics of the nation in the days of Hezekiah was that this big nation of Assyria had got a little group or a little town, a little city of Babylon, and it had started a division, and the city had grown and had become a nation. Not a big nation, but it was growing, and it was growing day by day. And therefore, this new nation of Babylon was wanting to cultivate Judah against Assyria. They wanted to be allies to fight against Assyria. Hezekiah welcomed these ambassadors to his company and to his court. But he never spoke about why the things that happened to them happened. He never told them about God being the one who was sovereign over all nations and the things that had happened, just as he said in his own prayer in chapter 19, that the Lord had done these things, God had brought these things to pass. It's not recorded for us whether he testified to them of that spiritual interpretation of contemporary events. He should have sent them home thinking about Jehovah. He should have sent them home thinking not about themselves and their own abilities, but thinking about God and what God had done for them. But no, the Babylonian tour, three elements to it, briefly, simply. He was pleased that they came. Oh, he was pleased to see them. He was pleased to listen to them. He was pleased to delight in their company and in what they were doing and saying. But that's a bad sign for a Christian. To look for help and to take comfort in those who have no sympathy for the Lord our God. Yes, to deal with people courteously, but not to compromise our faith or to be disloyal to our Lord. He was pleased that they came, but the way in which he dealt with them and related to them leaves great questions about them and leaves challenges for ourselves. Pleased that they came. The second thing about the Babylonian tour, the pact that was possible. Both these nations were small, they were struggling. It was in their own mutual interests that they cultivate each other. And yet again, there's great danger there. How offensive to the Lord it is that we lean upon human resources. We quoted this morning Isaiah chapter 30 and the way in which they were going down to Egypt, leaning upon Egypt as a nation to help them out of a tight corner and out of a difficulty. And God says, don't do that. If you're going to lean upon Egypt, it's going to be like leaning on a splintered stick, and it's going to go through the palm of your hand. How offensive it is to do that. Instead, we've got to lean upon the Lord for whatever and everything that comes into our lives. And not to make pacts or arrangements with others. The pact that was possible, and of course, don't rock the boat, Hezekiah. Don't speak out, Hezekiah. Don't offend your visitors. Curry their favor. Cultivate their approval. And again, the need for us instead to make it plain where we stand. The need instead to make it known from the beginning. This is the line that we draw. This is what we believe. This is where we stand. This is the way we live. And make that clear and simple from day one. They had a lot to say about earthly things. It was a great tour that Hezekiah took them on, showing them this, that, and the other. But although they were talking about earthly things, how high did the conversation reach to eternal things? Was there any word put in about the Lord God, Jehovah? The Babylonian tour, they were pleased that they came, the pact that was possible. And the third thing about the tour is, he plays the part. He's the host. If he was to go and visit them, they would do the same for him. They would show him around. So there is this opportunity for Hezekiah to show them around. He comes and he shows them this, that, and the other. Speaking about their earthly things. But not in any way lifting their thoughts to the things of eternity. He plays the part of the host then. And in doing so, he is putting himself on the wish list of these Babylonians. He shows them their gold and their silver and all of these precious commodities. And you can almost see the eyes going round of the Babylonians. Oh yes, we'll have that. And we'll have that. And we're coming back and we're going to collect that. Just bide your time and we'll have all this for ourselves. Oh yes. Judah, your time is numbered. You're on our wish list. The Babylonian tour. And then the prophet's visit. Isaiah met the king. And there was no holding back what he said to the king. He had once comforted the king, now he was confronting the king. A simple, penetrating question. A simple, penetrating question. What did you say? And when that question was asked, the lights started to go on with Hezekiah. The warning bells started to ring with him. Things weren't as innocent as he thought they were. A simple, probing, spiritual question is what we all need to awaken our spiritual interest, to stir up in our souls things that have been dormant for so long. Just a word from us to others. Just as Isaiah spoke it to Hezekiah. Because he said to Hezekiah, the next visit is going to be different. It's not going to be a delegation that comes, it's an army that's coming. And they won't come friendly, they'll come in war. And they won't come to view things, they'll come to take things. You've allowed in a deadly enemy. And in the end, that deadly enemy will bring the nation into exile. Hezekiah tested. And in this particular test, he didn't come up to the mark. But he leaves us with several lessons that we can take for ourselves from his experience. Let me suggest simply words for you. First of all, we've got to discern things for ourselves. We've got to read a situation better. Hezekiah failed to be on guard. He didn't see the threat. It was all well hidden behind a warmth of approach. It was all hidden behind wit and charm of the delegation that came. Discernment. Satan very seldom shows himself in his true colors. He's often all dressed up, ready for us. And therefore we need to test what comes into our lives. Pride. Hezekiah was a successful king, and that success brings its own dangers. His reputation was spread. The arrival of the Babylonians, the opportunity to bask in the light, the opportunity there to be center stage, the opportunity to enjoy the praise for a moment. And yet he forgot that everything he had came from God. Discern. Danger of pride. Third word, submit to God's word. Isaiah came and spoke the word. Told what was going to happen, and it just took over 100 years for it to happen. The Bible speaks today. God speaks today. And he tells us of the dangers that are round about us. And if we ignore these warnings, we will be corrected. The Christian. There are some things that happen in the Christian's life that the Lord will not tolerate and will not leave there. Some things happen in the world today, and God leaves them for the day of judgment and an account to be given and taken then. But not with his people. He will not tolerate things with them, and he immediately moves to correct them. And therefore we must submit to his word and to his warnings, every one of us. And the last word, and with this I'm closing. How are we going to stand this test? We've seen Hezekiah put to the mark. We've seen him going through the test, and we lament the way in which he came out at the other end. How can we survive? How would we survive if we were in it today? One last word. Abide. Stay close to our Lord. Especially when life is easy and calm. The greatest danger is of formality, complacency, routine, habit, ritual coming in upon us. I'm reminded of the experience of Moab in Jeremiah 28. They were not poured from pot to pot. They weren't disturbed. And sometimes that's the image that comes to us. If we are not disturbed, we become complacent. And therefore we need to abide close by and walk in the company of our Lord. Because it is only in Christ, our Lord, that we are conquerors. And we're able to overcome all of the tactics of the enemy of our soul. Be it open persecution, or be it subtle complacency. We need the strength to resist and to stand. And it's only our God that will make us so to stand. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we We thank thee once again for thy word and for the way in which thou dost give to us flesh and blood example for us to relate to and to meditate upon, and for the way in which we can from him learn so much for ourselves today. Help us to remember what thou hast given to us in these times of blessing in thy presence today. Help us, O Lord, with light upon thy word and light upon our path. And we pray, O God, that we might with courage go down the path that thou hast set before us. And in walking that path, may we know both thy company and thy blessing upon us. Deal with us in thy grace, O Lord, our God, we pray. And pardon us again our sins and holy privileges and duties. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing in Psalm 32. Psalm 32 and at verse 8, I will instruct thee and thee teach the way that thou shalt go, and with mine eye upon thee set I will direction show. Then be not like the horse or mule which do not understand, whose mouth, lest they come near to thee, a bridle must command. Unto the man that wicked is, his sorrow shall abound, but him that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass round. Ye righteous in the Lord, be glad in him, do ye rejoice. All ye that upright are in heart, for joy, lift up your voice.